Are there events prophesied of in Scripture that happen before the rapture? Now, those who have already settled it in their mind, you know, Pastor, I love your sandalwood.
I have two books at my bedside, Lieutenant. The Marine Corps Code of Conduct and the King James Bible.
I hate snake shock! I hate you!
And may the Christian Lord guide my hand against your Roman popery!
And they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
We're on a mission from God.
You want answers.
I want the truth. You can't handle the truth. Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon.
Coming to you live from his padded cell high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show Hell Hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker. And I've got aliens in my top secret broadcasting compound and research facility. I've got aliens from Australia, New Zealand, South Africa. They all decided to poke their head in here. Come on in, everybody. Gather around. Don't eat my hamburger, my leftover hamburger from lunch. Let's see if I can name everybody here. This is Peter Richmond.
Hello.
From what part of Australia?
Melbourne, Australia.
Melbourne. Okay. This is Tertia, yeah. and John from South Africa, right? And you guys are currently living in
England.
All right. And then we have Brisbane, New Zealand.
No,
Auckland. Auckland. Okay. Where did I get Brisbane from? Anyway, is that in Australia? Oh, you just said that. That's right. Okay. All right. And I, which one is which? Anne and Nina.
Ingrid.
All right. Anyway, they decided to poke their head in here and say hello to everybody. They are our visitors in for homecoming this year, 2017, which starts tomorrow night, 5:30. We're going to have snacks and food and junk and stuff that's going to raise our cholesterol and everything else. And then 7 o'clock tomorrow night, the service starts. You're going to be teaching, preaching the Word of God. Saturday morning, Southern Rays is going to be pulling in here. They're going to be singing some good old gospel bluegrass music, teaching all day Saturday. Sunday is, man, I'm excited. So anyway, it's good to have these guys with us, and appreciate you guys stepping in here. Does anybody want to say anything else? You got something on your mind?
Come join us for homecoming. All fellow South Africans watching these streaming, come join us, please, tomorrow.
Yeah, get on a plane now, or you'll be quite late. All right. How long does it take to get from South Africa?
You're gonna have to catch a it's not a direct flight. You're gonna have to catch flight. So it's about 15 hours.
Yeah. Anytime I go to Kenya, I have to go from here to usually Detroit or Minnesota. Sometimes Michael goes by the way in New York. But it's either from America to Amsterdam or America to London, then London or Amsterdam directly to Nairobi, Kenya.
You can add those hours.
Yeah, and it's a long...
Well, it's not long, it's quick.
It takes
a dipping pool and you won't feel the difference.
Yeah. Well, I don't... My thing is, I don't normally sleep on a plane. Even if it's one of those 24 hours I'm going from here to Kenya and back... I don't normally sleep, and so I'm just like sitting there awake, and I usually try to find something to do with myself, you know, for the next 24 to 26 hours, because, I mean, that's what it's going to take. So anyway, we appreciate you guys coming all the way here. I mean, you took time out of your lives. You took your vacation. You guys went on a cruise, right?
We did. We got up to Alaska and saw that beautiful part of the country of America.
Yeah.
Much like home. Rains a lot.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Alaska in the summertime, you're going to get a lot of rain.
Nice and green. So we saw a bit of Seattle as well, so up in Washington State. So nice and green. But yeah, those that are in New Zealand, we're loving the warm weather up here. Sorry if it's rainy and wet and cold down there, but tune in online and you'll be fine, you know.
Well, listen, you guys are getting it easy because normally August in St. Louis is hot, close to 100 degrees Fahrenheit, okay? And we have all that moisture that comes up from the Gulf of Mexico and swings up over the state of Missouri. So usually the humidity is around 80%. Yeah, it's muggy, it's hot, and we've got it easy this week, like in the 80s all week long. There's a little shower out there now. It's raining right now out here. And that's just unusual for the month of August. Yeah, yeah. God's favoring us. So, yeah, anyway, you guys, it has been so good to just fellowship with these, and I mean, they just come here and hang out, okay, and talk to everybody. They're pitching in a little helping hand. They're helping do this and helping do that, and man, we just appreciate that. But that's what this week is all about. It's about the fellowship of God's people. We're like-minded in that we believe 1 John 5:7 ought to be in the Bible, and lots of other things that we believe. And there may be disagreements, there may be differences in us, but that's the body. That's how God designed it. And so it's just been a blessing already to be with them. We have more people coming in, and we're just excited about it. So God bless you folks. We appreciate it. And ta-ta.
Thank you.
Amen. Amen. Let's give them a cheer. All right. Way to go. I have on my mind today, Matthew 24:25. I've had that on my mind all week this week. And I was just going back over Matthew chapter 25 again today. And I saw something, and I'm going to draw your attention to it here in a little bit. In fact, just go ahead. I've got several news articles I wanted to talk about today, and I may get to that. My energy level is is increasing since my surgery, since Tuesday. Getting a little bit more energy back, a little bit more of my voice back, a little bit more of being able to talk and preach and so on. And believe it or not, it takes a lot out of you when you have surgery. And I've talked about this, you know, at times past. You know, your body is healing, and every part of your body is giving itself over to the wound. That is the surgical wound. And so anyway, that's what's been going on in my body. So I'm getting a little bit more of that strength back as that wound heals, and that wound requires less of the body's resources. Then those body resources can be turned over to other things. And so Sunday I was pretty weak. Monday I just kind of rested and studied. Tuesday, PMO, but I was still pretty tired. Last night, we had a great service and a great time in the Lord, and I felt pretty good, and today I'm feeling a little bit better. And again, I just want to say thank you to everybody that has prayed for me, has lifted me up, has sent cards, sent emails, made phone calls, and I just want to say to everybody again, thank you very much. And so far, from what I can tell, the surgery was successful, and I'm amazed at how much less in pain I am in my back. Of course, I don't think all the pain is going to go completely away. But I'm amazed at how little pain I am in compared to what I used to be. So anyway, all the praise and all the glory goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one, the Son of Righteousness, who rises with healing in his wings, and all the glory and all the praise belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to make just a quick adjustment here. Let's see if I can do it this way. I can do it software. Let's see here. Let's give it a little bit more volume on that. Maybe check the sound effects. Sound effects working okay. And let's see, give it a little bit more that way. There we go. All right. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 25. I've spent some time this year talking about the translation, the rapture, the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ in the air, a doctrine that, unfortunately, some people who call themselves Christians don't believe it. They don't believe in the translation. Somebody called here a few weeks ago demanding to speak to me, a woman demanding to speak to me because she was aware of a book that somebody wrote that proves that the rapture is a made-up doctrine and I should not be teaching it. I didn't take the phone call. I just heard about it. And I said to my daughter, who was telling me about it, I said, why should I feel compelled to read somebody's book that's going to tell me that what the Bible says is not true when I can just read the Bible and believe that what it says is true? Let God be true and every Mike Hoggard, and there's several in the world, Mike Hoggards, let God be true and every one of us a liar. And why would I read somebody's book telling me that the rapture is not true, that it's made up? Somebody made it up in the 1800s and blah, blah, blah. And the Roman Catholic Church did this. Why should I believe that instead of just reading what the Word of God says? So I want us to look at Matthew 25. And there are some symbols here. There is a number here that I want to address, because understanding what the symbols mean, understanding what the number means, I think will give you somewhat of an understanding of what the parable means, what this passage represents. Matthew 25, if you do the math, 25 is 5 times 5. Okay? So we're in the 25th chapter of the New Testament, and we're going to be dealing with the number 5. And here's another interesting thing here. There's actually three or four. There's actually several. In fact, I haven't counted. There's several parables and teachings in Matthew chapter 25, and each one of them has their own little different number attached to them. Let me give you an example before I get into the parable of the 10 virgins. Okay, we're going to talk about the 10, five of this and five of that. In Matthew 25, verse 14, the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country. He called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents. There's that number 5 again. To another, 2. And to another, 1. And to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. That he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. And his Lord said unto him, and I want you to look now, verse 21, I want you to look at the exact words that the Lord spoke. Very important. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. All right? What was the promise and the reward made to the one who was given 5 talents and then he returned 5 talents? What was the promise and the reward made? It was said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. That servant is good. That servant is faithful. All right? Let's see. Let me get it right here. Because thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. And I'm pointing this out, mentioning this for a reason. Verse 22, he also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. Why did the Lord give this servant only 2? Well, he says up here in verse 15, to every man according to his several ability. The word several, I used to think it means 7. It means severed. One servant has a little bit better ability than the other servant does. Okay? And I'm pointing this out for a reason, too. Let me go ahead and jump to this part so you know where I'm going. There are people who teach that even though all of us Christians are saved, there are some Christians who are better than everybody else. They're superior. They attend church more often than others do. They give larger amounts of money than other people do. They sit closer to the pulpit than others do. They witness to more people than other people witness to. And they read more Bible verses in a day than other people read. They memorize more scriptures than other people memorize. And they commit less adultery. They commit less fornication. They commit, they speak less lies than others. And so when they get to heaven, God is going to give the Christians who tithed more, attended more often, read the Bible more, memorized more verses, witnessed to more people, committed less fornication, told less lies, God is going to give them a bigger portion of heaven and bigger rewards than he will the other Christians who lied more, didn't read as many scriptures, didn't witness as to as many people, missed a few Sundays, and so on. That's what they teach. They teach that, well, there are greater rewards for some people than there are others in heaven. And some even go to the extent of saying, and that's in this parable, that there is a place in heaven where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm not making this up. This is what they teach. This is, and a lot of these that teach that, King James only. Across the board, only use the King James Bible. And they use this parable as proof of it. See, it says it right there. They get more rewards than everybody else does. Now, the servant that received 5 talents from his Lord, when he brought back the increase, what percentage increase was it? It was a 100% return. He had been given 5 talents by his Lord, and he returned 5 more talents with it. The one who received 2 talents, whose idea was it that that servant received 2 talents? It was his Lord's idea. What was that Lord's idea based on? It was based on the fact that the Lord knew that servant and knew what his unique abilities were, and he gave him 2 talents, and he gave the other 5. It's like saying that because I preach more sermons in this church than anybody else does in this church, that I ought to get more from God for that. I don't believe that. I wouldn't accept it if it was offered to me, because it's not right. A lot of people in this church do not have the ability that I have to talk to a microphone, talk to a camera, sit in an empty room where no one here can hear me except all you people on the internet. Why is it that they should be punished when the ability that I have didn't come from me to begin with? God is the one who gave me the talent to use. But God gave them also a talent as well, or 2 talents, or 5 talents. The point I'm making is that the servants returned both of them. The first and second servants returned double what they were given. I want you to look at verse 22. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. See, he doubled it. Just like the servant before him, he was given 5. He doubled 5 back. This one was only given 2. He doubled it back. He did exactly what the other servant did. He doubled the talent. Did the second servant receive a lesser, an equal to, or a greater reward for what he had done? Let's look at what the Bible says. Verse 23, his Lord had said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Well, that's exactly what the Lord said to the first servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. So far, the Lord has not said to either one of them, better done than the other guys. He did not say that. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Both servants were given the title of both good and faithful equally. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. That is precisely, word for word, what the Lord said to the first servant who brought back 5 talents. Word for word. Did those servants receive unequal portions or equal portions? Equal. Precisely equal. They both received the commendation, well done. They both received the title, good and faithful servant. They both were told that because they had been faithful in a few things, they both would be made rulers over many things. There isn't anything in this text that says the 2-talent servant gets a lesser reward than the 5-talent servant does. Not a thing. Now we have something different. We have servant number three. Step forward. Verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee. Let's see here. Did I miss something? Yeah. Verse 24. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and I went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant. The previous two servants were called good and faithful. This servant is the exact opposite. And did you know, these same people who teach that each one of these servants get different rewards, they teach that this third servant is saved, born again, has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in them, and yet God calls them slothful and wicked. That doesn't work. That's not biblical. That is not what the Bible teaches. When God calls you wicked, you're not going to heaven. Period. His Lord had answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Take it away from him. Watch this. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But for him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And look at verse 30. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And there are people who teach that obviously there is a place in heaven called outer darkness where there are unfaithful Christians weeping and gnashing their teeth. Can you hear my sound effect here? Yeah, maybe a little bit. Let me give it a little bit more volume here. All right. That'll work. Or as they say down south, that dog don't hunt far as I'm concerned. Now, let me give you a little pattern in the Bible related to this. Doesn't necessarily establish doctrine, but what it does, it looks really cool. You have three things. A lot of times in the Bible, when you have three things, two of them are blessed and one is cursed. Think about it. Three sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Two of them blessed, one of them cursed. Three crosses on Golgotha. Two of the men on those crosses are blessed. Jesus saying to the one, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. The third one is cursed. He goes down to hell. The other two go up into eternal glory. Pretty cool. Of the three parts of mankind, spirit, soul, and body, the body is cursed. It remains here and is going to burn up. The spirit and the soul of that one who is born again goes upward into heaven. And you just take that and you run it all through the Bible. Look at these three servants. Two of them are obviously blessed. One of them is cursed. One of them has his talent taken away, and he's cast into outer darkness and weeping and gnashing his teeth. So that's just one of the parables of Matthew 25. There's the other one about the sheep and the goats. And if you look there, there are six things apiece that denote how the shepherd divides the sheep from the goats. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and I was hungry and you fed me and thirsty and things like that. If I remember right, there are six individual things that the sheep do, six things that the goats don't do. And that's how the shepherd was able to segregate them and separate them. Now let's get back to the beginning of Matthew 25. And let's look at this parable of the virgins. Now, you're dealing with women. And when in the Bible, when you see a woman, or say a gaggle of women, group of women, ladies auxiliary group, all right? When you have a group of women in the Bible, or a woman in the Bible, you are looking at a congregation, a church, a type of an ecclesiastical entity is what I'll call it. Now, study the book of Proverbs. You see it in the book of Revelation. You see it many other places in the Bible. There is a good woman, a virtuous woman, Proverbs 31, a pure woman. But then you have a strange woman, a harlot woman. Jezebel comes to mind. Delilah comes to mind. Who else? Israel of old often comes to mind. And so on and so on. So whenever you have women in the Bible, you're looking at a typology or a picture of churches or a particular church or, boy, nowadays you could almost say a whole denomination. There are, in this world right now, in this country, denominations whereupon most of their churches, most of their seminaries and Bible colleges and Bible institutes, most of their publishing houses, most of their hierarchy, the people, the guys that rule over them or the females that rule over them, whatever, almost all apostate or are in that process of becoming apostate. So you have good churches, you have bad churches. You have, even in individual churches, you could have a decent church, a good church, a pastor who's preaching from the Word of God, but then have individuals as legal members of that church that are no good, rotten to the core, lost as a goose, and they're going to split hell wide open. They're not going to heaven, even though they're church members, as far as earthly membership is concerned. And I think that's what you have in Matthew 25 in the parable of these 10 virgins. So let's read through this. Let's see what from the scriptures we can glean. I saw a verse today that, I mean, it just, God just nailed it for me as to the meaning of these lamps. And I would just throw it out to you today. Which group do you fit in right now? The wise or the foolish? And it has everything to do with that lamp. Let's look at it. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps, went forth to meet the bridegroom. Now see, it's not hard to understand the core of this. We know who the bridegroom is. We know in Psalm 19, the sun going in his circuits, coming out of his chamber as a bridegroom. We know what John the Baptist said. Concerning, he was the friend of the bridegroom, and the bridegroom was Christ. We know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11. I'm sort of going through this in Sunday school, taking my sweet little time doing it. But we know what the apostle, he said, I'm jealous over you with a godly jealousy because I've espoused you to one husband. Ephesians chapter 5. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and his church. So there's no doubt here of who the bridegroom is in this particular parable. Actually, the bridegroom is the one teaching the parable. It's Jesus. He is the one who has, he's groomed himself awaiting the bride. He's ready. He's waiting for the marriage day to happen. Remember that, guys? Right? Waiting for the wedding day. All right? So we know the bridegroom's Christ. But we also know that in these 10 virgins, there is a significant difference. Okay? Let me do this. Hang on here. Let's see here. What kind of goofy Bible? Here we go. I'll get my Greek New Testament. There we go. This is the Novum Testamentum Gratium, I think. Greek New Testament. Edited by Kurt Aland, Matthew Black, Carlo Martini, who was a Jesuit priest of the Holy Roman Catholic Church. Bruce Metzger, Alan Whitgren. Okay? This is the Greek New Testament where the Jesuit sat in on the committee and said, oh, guys, you're not going to put that verse in there, are you? Okay? That's right. Well, that verse, we don't believe that as Catholics. What are you guys, nuts? A Jesuit priest. A Jesuit. The Jesuits, the Society of Jesus, their stated purpose of existence is the utter destruction of everything that is not Catholic. I didn't make that up. They hate the Baptists, the Pentecostals, the Presbyterians. They hate the Nazarenes. They hate the Lutherans. They hate everything that isn't under the dominion of the Pope of Rome. And their whole function, their whole purpose of existence is the usurpation of all Protestant denominations and their goal of bringing every religion under the dominion of the Vatican. Carlo Martini, I'll show you. Here's his name right here. Okay? See if I can put that up on the screen there. Carlo Martini, there it is. Jesuit priest. Sitting on, literally, I would say arguably the most powerful committee of men ever established in modern times. Why? Because they're the ones who made the decision what this book says. They made the decision. They went through all the Greek manuscripts, denied the Textus Receptus. They put together their own version of the New Testament. And they did it in Greek so that from this one book, doesn't matter what country it is, doesn't matter what language it was going in, doesn't matter what denominational sect was going to form their own Bible translation, it had to come from this source right here. And I would say, in no doubt in my mind, that this book is responsible for most of the heresies, most of the departing away of denominations, churches, ministries, seminaries, Bible colleges, evangelists, missionary groups. The falling away rests at least in part upon the contents of this book right here, the Greek New Testament, that does not match the Greek New Testament of the King James. So, we have two groups, okay? From here, from this book right here, comes the New King James Version, the New American Standard Version, the Revised Standard Version, the New English Version, the Message Bible, Eugene Peterson's Bible. You know, Eugene Peterson, the guy that said, I'd marry homosexuals. Oh, yeah. Yeah, bring them to me. I'll marry them together. Here's the Vine of Sodom right here, okay? So, both of these books would be called Bibles. Or let's say it like this. Lamps. Okay? Let's read this. So you know where I'm going with it. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, 5 of them were foolish. Now, how do you get to be wise? From the Word of God, right? How do you get to be foolish? Well, we're born that way. Okay, so no change is necessary to make men foolish. They're already that way. Verse 3. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with their lamps. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight, there was a cry made. Behold, the bridegroom cometh, go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. You know what that's reminiscent of? As it was in the days of Noah. Because once Noah and his family went in to Christ, to the ark, what happened? The Lord shut him in. And that's exactly what you have here. They that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgin, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. Now let's break this down for a little bit. While it could be said that, yes, you have 10 virgins, all of them going to church, does that in itself mean that obviously all 10 of them are saved? No. Not at all. Especially, see, words mean something and names mean something. The Lord calls 5 of these wise. The Lord calls 5 of these foolish. Think of another parable where our Lord used the terminology of wise and foolish. Wise men built his house upon the rock, right? The foolish man built his house upon the sand. Which one goes and which one doesn't? The wise is saved. The foolish is not. You cannot be foolish because the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. No such thing as a spirit-filled fool. Not in the Bible's terminology. The Bible uses terms like this. Wise, you're saved. Blessed, you're saved. Foolish, you're lost. Cursed, you're lost. Terms like that mean what the Bible declares that they mean. So you're dealing with church people, five of which are saved and enter in and are shut in, and five of which are foolish and they don't get to go. There are people who teach, then obviously that must mean there are two raptures. Obviously. There is this rapture of the wise, and then these foolish ones, well, they have to go through the tribulation in order to be saved. But they're still going to go. That's not what this Bible says. When these five wise enter in, the Lord shut them in. He says, we're done. That's it. Now, let me go over this number five for a few minutes. When I say a few minutes, I mean like, you know, 6 or 7 hours, all right? Let's do this. Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. And when you get there, hold on to it. And let me, hang on a second. I got something for you. Oh, that is, this is my good friend Jack. Runs a coffee shop, Erie, Pennsylvania. Out of the Gray is what it's called. And I love this guy. Love his family. This particular coffee is called Pecan Sticky Bun. You ever had pecan sticky buns? Oh. I just got this yesterday. It's amazing. Okay. Outofthegraycoffee.com is the website. I'll put that up there on the screen. Outofthegraycoffee.com. Pecan sticky bun, O taste and see, that's from the Bible. Let's see here. They have scripture verses on the back of their bags, for whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. They're King James people, by the way. And I don't know if this is something new that they started doing, but now their coffee bags have Ziploc to them. Okay? I love it. All right? Now, I don't get paid for them for doing this. Okay, this is not a paid endorsement or anything like that. These are friends of ours. I love their coffee. I recommend the pecan sticky bun. Okay, can't go wrong with it. All right. Anyway, let me take another sip here. 1 Thessalonians 4. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall... Now, you know what? I better make sure I'm quoting that right or people are going to go, oh, Harger got it wrong. He must be wrong about everything. Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. I said it right. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. One of the meanings of the number five is the rapture, the translation. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. By the way, If you look up the word mystery in the King James Bible, this is the fifth time it's there. And right here, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Let me show you that again. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, the trumpet shall be sound, shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Five. It's the number for the translation. Go to 1 Samuel 25. Oh, I like this. I like this. 1 Samuel 25. You know what you're going to see in 1 Samuel 25? Which is 25 is 5 times 5. David marries Abigail. And if you look at verse 42, and Abigail hasted and arose and rode upon an ass with five damsels of hers that went after her, and she went after the messengers and of David and became his wife. Woohoo! I love it! She became his wife. The number five. What else? What? Oh! Go to Genesis 5. Okay? I like this stuff. Genesis 5. Notice in Genesis chapter 5, verse 21, and Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years. And begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. The first man ever taken into heaven without seeing death was Enoch, and it's in Genesis chapter 5, the fifth chapter of the Bible. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2. The other man in the Bible who is translated from this earth to heaven without dying is, let's see here, Elijah. And I want you to look at verse 7 of 2 Kings chapter 2. 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood to view afar off, and they too stood by Jordan. 50. It's like the day of Pentecost. All right? By the way, what did they hear on the day of Pentecost? 50 days. A rushing mighty wind. What was it that took Elijah up into heaven with 50 men watching? A whirlwind. Okay? A rushing mighty wind. Boy, what else? The number five. As it was in the days of Noah. How many months did the ark go upward? The Bible says it was 150 days. Exactly 5 months. Exactly 5 months. All right? So I want you to think about this. Let's go back to Matthew 25. We're looking at a picture of the rapture, the translation. The fact that we have the five wise brides and the five foolish ones. What is it that designates the difference between the wise brides and the foolish ones? What is it that signals the difference between them? They both have lamps. See? Both of them have lamps. One group who have lamps, most people may not know it, but their lamps are bone dry. They're empty. They're void. They are What would you call a lamp that never had any light to it? I don't guess it would be a lamp. Looks like a lamp. Supposed to act like a lamp. But it's void of what it is that actually makes a lamp a lamp. That is the ability to light the path of men. These five foolish virgins. No oil. Having ample opportunity all the time in the world to get oil, to light those lamps, to have those lamps guide their path. They just never did it. And I submit to you that we have churches all over the country, all over the world, church buildings full of dry, oil-less lamps. The oil, I think a picture of the Holy Spirit, the anointing oil, or the oil from the olive berries. That's normally what was in these lamps. It was olive oil. That's what they used. The lamp that was in the tabernacle. We've studied this before. I love this. I absolutely love this. The lamp, the seven candles, the candlesticks that was in that wilderness tabernacle fed pure olive oil going down into those seven pipes, those seven lamps, those candlesticks, all right? Each one of those seven candlesticks decorated a certain way. A knop, a flower and a bud, a knop, a flower and a bud, a knop and a flower and a bud. The six on the outside, three out this side, three out this side, they each had three sets of three decorations. The pipe in the middle, different than the other ones, had four sets of three decorations on them. If you were to just cluster the decorations together, you would have three on this pipe, three on this one, three on this one, 3, 6, 9 on the left side, 3, 6, 9 on the right side. So that would be 18 together, 18 groups of decorations. And in the middle, you had four more, which would be 22 total. 22, I like this. 22 is a number for Revelation. The book of Revelation. I'm pretty sure it has 22 chapters in it. Genesis 22. The phrase Jehovah Jireh is mentioned in Genesis 22. It said, and what that means is, in this mountain it shall be seen. Okay? And what is in Genesis 22? It's a revelation of Jesus Christ. Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, to the mountain which I will show you, and offer him there for a burnt offering. Okay? It's a prefiguring of Jesus Christ. It shows the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? What's in Psalm 22? Psalm 22 is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And see, in the Gospels, when Jesus is on the cross, he says, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. Sounds like tongues, doesn't it, right? But then, in your King James Bible, it says, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? See, Psalm 22 has a revelation in it. And that revelation is Christ. In Psalm 22, they also part his garments and cast lots for his vesture. In Psalm 22, they mock him. In Psalm 22, they pierce his hands and his feet. Okay? It's like, there he is. right there, Psalm 22, the revealed Son of God. Okay? The whole Bible has 66 books in it, 22 times 3. Okay? I'm having fun, people. All right? Now, but when you break them all down, even though you have 22 groups of decorations, each group has three individual decorations, a knop, a flower, and a bud. And what basically this whole candlestick is designed to be is a tree. A tree, I would say, the tree of life. And that tree gives forth not only life, but light. And we're dealing with a total of 66 individual decorations on the lamp of God in the house of God in the tabernacle. 66. The number of books that's in your Bible. The meaning, the obvious meaning to anybody who'll be honest. The obvious meaning is those seven candlesticks, the Bible says, are the seven spirits of God. They represent the illumination of the Holy Spirit. That illumination isn't just downloaded into your head. Be very, very suspicious of anybody on the internet, anybody on a blog, on a YouTube video, or Instagram post, or whatever, who says, God just downloaded to my brain the entire meaning of the book of Romans. Jim Staley said that. Hebrew Roots extraordinaire guy. Said that one day, God just downloaded into his brain this new understanding of the book of Romans, and now he has this downloaded illumination into his brain, and he now can see clearly how every one of us, in order to be saved, have to go keep the Old Testament law. Okay? Just be careful of that. Illumination from the Holy Spirit comes from one source only. One source. The written Word of God. You say, well, what about how, you know, when the Holy Spirit, teaches us things, the Holy Spirit talks to us. What about when the Holy Spirit does this for us? Because there are some people, it's like they hate the Bible so much, but they're not actually going to come out and say, you know, I hate the Bible. I'm a good Christian, but I hate the Bible. But down deep in their heart, they despise the written Word of God. And they would have you think that the Holy Ghost gives them secret illuminations or secret doctrines, or gives them, just downloaded into their mind, certain revelations that are outside or not even close to being a part of what this book says. They're lying through their teeth. Because we're told to test the spirits, right? To see whether a spirit that has given you an illumination or a revelation to see whether that spirit's from God. Now, here's the thing. How in the world do you test a spirit unless you have the very test that God gave you? And the test is simple. I'll just say this to you. There are many times where I'll be thinking, I'll be meditating on the Word of God, or I'll just be, you know, I'll be just kind of going through thoughts in my mind, and a thought will occur to me, about something in the Bible or something related to the Bible or something about God. I'm not denouncing that per se. Neither is the Bible. Because does the Holy Spirit speak? Yes. Do the sheep of Jesus know their shepherd's voice? Yes. But if, let's say that an evil spirit, a lying spirit, a beguiling spirit, also just sort of throws a little thought balloon at you, should you just accept that as well? How would you know the difference between what a devil gave you in your mind or what the Holy Spirit gave you? How would you tell the difference? If the Holy Spirit said it, it's going to be in this book. And if a devil said it, it's only going to sound like it came from this book. But it didn't come from that book. The lamp that these virgins have, five of them are wise. And that oil in their lamps is what actually gives the light, not the lamp. The lamp is just the holder of the light. It's the oil, the wick itself, that gives that light. And five of these virgins have 66 books worth of oil in their lamp. And the five foolish ones. You know what that is? The five wise virgins trust the light. They have faith. They believe what the book says. They believe that there cannot be any errors in their Bible. There are no mistakes. There's nothing left out. There's nothing that should be taken out. It is complete. It is perfect. It is inspired. It is inerrant. It is their only means of following God. They trust that lamp. The five foolish ones, apparently, all they had was a decoration. It's just like the churches now. They all have what looks like Bibles. Their problem is they don't believe them. They don't believe half of what it says. Talked to a guy yesterday. Was it yesterday? Maybe, yeah, I think yesterday. Weeping. He's going to a church and he says, I can't do it. I can't keep going. The pastor, he uses the NIV. And you know what he said? 64,000 less words that I'm going to get out of this preacher than I would if I was hearing a pastor preach the King James. And he said, that's not good enough for me. That won't work for me. I'm not doing it. Father, bless that man. That man's a wise virgin. Because the oil in his lamp is sufficient, and he knows it. And he knows that it was supplied by God. And he trusts his lamp. It's not just a decoration to him. It's not just a doctrinal statement. We believe the Bible is the inspired word of God in the original manuscripts only. It's not just a doctrinal statement. It's his life. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light. You see how the Bible now connects the idea together. Can you have a lamp with no light in it? Yes, five of these virgins had a lamp with no light in it. And here in Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, but not just any lamp. It's a light unto my path. That lamp has oil in it, and that oil is lit. And that oil is the 66 books from Genesis to Revelation that light the way. And you know, there's a little thing here in this passage where the foolish ones go to the wise ones and they say, can you give us some of your oil? I want you to look at that. Let's see here. Verse 8. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered and saying, not so. Lest there be not enough for us and you, but go ye rather than that sell them, buy for yourselves. You know, I don't know if this is like 100% dead on the interpretation of this. But it would be like somebody coming to me and say, you know, Pastor Mike, you know, you got 66 books in the Bible. Do you really need all of those books? Why don't you give me like the whole book of Psalms? Just give that to me. You don't ever read the book of Psalms ever again because you don't need it. I, however, need it. So why don't you just give me part of your Bible? Are you catching this? That's the modern translation debate right there. Is this Novum Gratium Testamentum, or Novum Testamentum Gratium, is this Greek New Testament significantly different than the Textus Receptus that underlies the King James? Absolutely. Does the NIV really have 64,000 less words? Yep. Nobody would ever be able to come to me and say to me, Pastor Mike, why don't you just take Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, 1st, 2nd Peter, Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, and Revelation. Pastor Mike, take those out and give those to us, or give those to Israel, because those books, you don't need them. Those books are not for you. You don't need those. Did you know that hyper-dispensationalism says precisely that? It says, hand over Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation, hand over those books to the Jews. You don't need them. I like what the five wise virgins said. They said to the foolish ones, the stupid ones, I'm sorry. If I give you anything out of my lamp, I won't have what I need. Somebody, please tell me, which part of my Bible can I do without? Somebody tell me, please, which verses of the Bible can be taken out or can have question marks put all around them by the marginal text saying, the earliest and best manuscripts do not contain 1 John 5:7. Somebody please tell me, what parts of my Bible do I not need? Whether it's the textual critic, these guys here, telling you that you don't need 1 John 5:7, Acts chapter 8, verse 37. You don't need the verses on prayer and fasting. or it's the hyper-dispensationalist who says you don't need a majority of the New Testament. In fact, you don't even have to read it if you don't want to. You don't need it. I don't buy it. Not one drop of oil did those five wise virgins hand over to the foolish ones. Now I'm going to throw something else in on this. This is my teaching against socialism and communism. And that is, unless you are indigent or an invalid, handicapped in some way that prevents you from being able to effectively earn your own way through life, we have, there's a group home in not too far from here. They have been bringing their guys to our church now for, I'm going to say close to 15 years. Those guys, I love them. As far as I'm concerned, they should get 2-to-1 more government funding than the food stamp program in the state of Missouri actually gives out. Because the truth of it is, those guys cannot earn their own way and they must be taken care of. Meanwhile, you have people all over the state of Missouri, worthless, deadbeat, dope smoking, whoremongering men in the state of Missouri who are getting public assistance, public housing, publicly funded groceries, under the guise that they're not able to work, and they are. If they can run drugs around all day long, they can work a job somewhere. They can deliver pizzas, as far as I'm concerned. I don't go for socialism. I do not believe that my own personal good must match that of the community good. And if the community is not doing well, then that obviously means that I must yield over what I have for the good of the community who hasn't done anything for it. I don't go for it. I don't believe in it. Neither does the Bible. Right here, the five foolish virgins go to the five wise ones and say, we don't have any oil. And the five wise ones say, too bad. That's not my problem. If I give you mine, I won't have enough for me. And this is the problem. One of the problems that we're facing in this country is that we have people who are actively pursuing a socialist agenda, a communist agenda. Barack Obama confronted Joe the Plumber when he was running for election in 2008 and said, I actually believe that if we spread the wealth around, it's best for everybody. No, it's not. Not for the guy who went out and worked his tail off, worked 12 and 14 hour days every day to have what he had. Meanwhile, you got crackheads and whores sitting in our cities and in our subdivisions, white and black, all over this country, who won't lift a finger except they're going to steal or do something dishonest or do something illegal, receive government handouts. And that money comes from the workers of America who were forced to pay high taxes so that people who do nothing receive the same as people who do something. And it's not right. It's not biblical. Don't give me this, well, Jesus was for the poor. Yeah, Jesus was for the poor. I believe in being for the poor. But even in the Old Testament law, the gleaners out in the field were prohibited from stripping the gleanings bare. They had to leave purposeful, they had to leave enough on the vine or enough on the branches or enough on the stalks so that those who were in poverty could go out and glean for themselves. And if they couldn't do for themselves, then yes, they can be taken care of. I don't have a problem with that. Like I said, these group home guys, I think they should get a lot more than what they're getting right now. And I think they should get it from the people who are sitting on welfare, sitting on unemployment, sitting on food stamps, who can work and don't. Now, I'm going to apply that then to, you've heard me talk about the church welfare system. People will come into the church house on Sunday not having lifted a finger as far as laboring in the Word of God, laboring in prayer. They haven't read their Bible. They haven't meditated on the Word. They have not prayed. They come in on Sunday. They demand that the preacher give them a week's worth of prayer and Bible reading. And turn around and walk out. That's church welfare. You are a foolish virgin, if that's you. Okay? You are. You're foolish. Ignorant. Lazy. Slothful. You're like the slothful servant. You don't do anything. You don't produce anything. God does not benefit from you in His kingdom one bit. You come in, you take. No. You come in, you demand that the church, the sermon, the music, all be catered to you. And Rick Warren. Rick Warren said when he built Saddleback Community Church in Orange County, California, one of the wealthiest counties in America, that he went out and asked all the people, all the lazy people in California, what would it take to get you in my church? And they overwhelmingly said to him, don't come down on us, don't tell us how wrong we are, and quit playing Rock of Ages cleft from me, play rock and roll. So all these people, sure, he was able to do exactly what Barack Obama did in Chicago. Rick Warren was nothing more than a community organizer, because that's what Barack was in Chicago, community organizer. Going through the city streets and neighborhoods, signing people up, telling them, how would you like to have free government benefits? How would you like to have more food stamps? How would you like to have more of this and more of that from taxpayer money? Rick Warren goes through Orange County and says, how would you like to have this in the church? How would you like to have that in the church? And they all said, yeah, that's what we want or we won't show up. And he's got thousands, tens of thousands of people coming to his campuses all over the place. Why? Welfare. They come. They dictate how it's going to be. It's got to be their way or they're not coming back. I'll get off that and I'll get back to this now. Let me show you what this lamp is. Because again, there's always someone who says, well, they see these five foolish ones, they were saved. But they're not going to go in the rapture. They're going to have to go through the tribulation in order to be saved. You know what that, you know what that's like saying? That's like saying, well, you know, there was Noah and his family. They were saved in the ark during the flood. But there's going to be people, there were people who were saved outside of the ark during the flood. I don't think so. Just like the Lord shut those five wise virgins in, the Lord, the same Lord, shut Noah and his family and those animals in, and it's over with. You know what happens when your lamp does not and cannot burn? Turn to Isaiah 62. Oh, wow. Let me read some other verses here. Let's see here. Psalm 119:105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 132:17, There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. Proverbs 6:23, For the commandment is a lamp, the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. You see how God is identifying this lamp and the light of it? So think about it. You've got a lamp, which is something that looks like a Bible, but it's not lit, which means no words. Oh, they're in it. You just don't believe them. Or you reject them. Or you retranslate them. Or you take 64,000 of them out. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Proverbs 13:9. Open your Bible up and look at that verse. Or King James Pure Bible Search software. Look it up. Proverbs 13:9. The light of the righteous rejoiceth, but the lamp of the wicked shall be put out. That's what it says. When these five foolish virgins have no oil, therefore, no light in their lamp, God has identified them as wicked. Not righteous, not holy, wicked. Now, Isaiah 62. I'm asking you today, how's your lamp? Is it a decoration? Is it a doctrinal statement that looks good, but there's nothing to it, nothing in it? How's your lamp? I'll ask you this. Are you saved? Are you born again? Do you believe what the Bible says? Or do you follow the Spirit without the Bible? You will always manifest what spirit you're of. If you refer to yourself as a Christian or a follower of Yeshua or whatever breed you want to refer to yourself as, and yet your doctrine, your life, your lifestyle, your choices, your character, the things that you believe, the things that you stand on, if they are minus the words of the Word of God, then you are a lamp with no oil. Isaiah 62:1,
For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. There it is right there. The lamp that the five wise virgins have is a lamp that burneth. Therefore, it is a lamp of salvation. It is showing that they are saved. And yet, the five foolish virgins are showing that they are not saved because they have a lamp. But it's not burning. And it's not burning because it has no oil. It has no faith. It has no belief. It has no spirit in it. No breath. No words. No belief. Corrupt and lying words. Deceitful words. But not the words of God. Not the incorruptible words of God, whereby thy word is a lamp and a light unto my path. The commandment is a lamp. The law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The five foolish virgins, simply put, are not saved. They're not going to heaven. Their lamp does not burn. The lamp of the wicked has been put out. That's what the Bible says. Let's see here. I'm going to have some more coffee here. Let me check and see if you got any comments on this. Anybody writing in? The email address is PastorMikeOnline@gmail.com. I would love to see what you have to say here. Ah, this is a good one. This is not necessarily germane to what we've been talking about, but it's interesting. Hi, Pastor Mike, and greetings to your alien guests. Could you please help me with the phrase, 10,000s of his saints and reigning with Christ 1,000 years? He's referencing Jude, verses 14 and 15. Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, of these saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Revelation 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. He says, I've heard that only some saints with rewards will or are rewarded to reign with Christ. Maybe because it says 10,000s of his saints. My understanding of it is a numerous number of saints, since it is written as 10,000s, like the phrase millions of dollars, meaning large sums of money, even though the exact amount is unknown. I'm still learning how I understand scriptures, which is all of his saints, but I get confused after hearing that not all will reign. Chris, I don't know where you would hear that not all of God's saints are going to reign. I don't know where you would hear that from. But I don't see... let me go back to Matthew 25. The promise given to the two wise servants was, thou hast been faithful over a few things, I will make thee ruler over many things. I don't know where you heard. And I'm not doubting you have. There's always an egghead out there somewhere. It'd be just a joke, okay? I don't know where you would have heard that not everybody who's a Christian is going to reign, because only the good Christians get to reign. The bad Christians, they don't. Okay? I don't know what Masonic organization you heard that from, but that's not Bible. It's not biblical. Let me tell you what I think that phrase, "the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." Number one, it does mean an indefinite number. 10,000s, meaning that it's not like the 144,000 period. Okay? The idea of 10,000s of his saints, number one, points you to the idea that they are ruling, because the number 10 is the number for dominion. Rule. We will rule and reign with Christ. All right? I like this one too. When we are glorified in our new bodies, we will have the law of God written on our inward parts. And as far as keeping the law of God, you know, the Ten Commandments, we will do it flawlessly, without error. We are the 10,000s of the saints of God. Just like Moses. I like this. You know, the second time Moses brought the Ten Commandments down was different than the first time. The first time, Moses goes up to the mountain empty-handed. God then carves out the tablets and then writes the Ten Commandments on them, gives them to Moses. Moses comes down with them. They're broken. That's a picture of Christ. He goes back up. But before Moses goes back up the second time, God tells him to carve out the tables. Moses then takes them in his hand and takes them up to meet God. You know who that is? That's us. We are taken from this world up into heaven. God then writes his law in us. And then Moses, like Christ, comes back down with 10 in his hand. Woo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo-hoo! I love that. That is so sweet. See, this is what I got figured. When Moses carves out those two tablets and takes them up, that's us being raptured, going to heaven. And then God's going to write his law in us, and we're going to come back down with Jesus and rule over everybody. I just don't get this thing where, now, only the good Christians, the ones who sat on the front five rows of the church house, the ones who gave extra in the offering plate, the ones who attended all the services, they're the ones who are going to get to rule and reign. But you back pew church members, you're not going to get to rule and reign with Jesus. Oh, no. I don't know where people get these goofy doctrines. I just don't see them in the Bible. All right? All right, appreciate that. Let's see. Who else got something here for me? Anybody? Let's see here. Da, 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 da. Wait for you. Well, anyway, I'm going to depart out of here. I've got some other things to do. I'm not quite done with the presentations for Homecoming 2017, so I'm going to get to those. Study Matthew chapter 25. Study those five wise and those five foolish ones. The mere fact that Jesus shut them in, the good ones, the wise ones, to me indicates that the rest, they don't enter in. The door is shut. And there's coming a time, people. God is going to shut the door on this Gentile age, this Gentile world. No doubt in my mind. Which side of that door are you going to be on? I've said this before and I'll say it again. You can be on the right side of all of the conspiracy theories. You can have a playlist of YouTube videos a mile long that expose all the workings of the Illuminati and Satan everywhere. And die and go to hell. Just because you do research into the Illuminati and you're a danger to the New World Order, that does not make you a Christian. That does not make you born again. You must be born again. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. My encouragement to you today, get into the Word of God. Get into, when I say the Word of God, I don't mean the Jesuit one. 1611 King James Bible. Get it out and read it. Homecoming, starting tomorrow night, 7 o'clock p.m. Central Time. Be there, join with us. Those of you who are coming into town for this, travel safely. We'll see you tomorrow night. God bless you.